Amen. Thank you, Rebecca, and all of our orchestra, and Brother Tom. Thank you for the good work that you do week by week. And if you're looking for a place to get involved, that may be a good place for you. Amen. But you got to be able to play something to get involved in that. All right? So, yeah. Amen. So I'll not be attending that particular group. All right? So, amen. Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians today, and we're going to begin in chapter 2 in just a moment in verse 14. Each summer we share a summer series of messages, and this summer I'm going to thematically be looking at the Spirit-filled life, Spirit-filled living. And so we'll be looking at that, kind of kicked that off last Sunday evening. You may want to go back and get that message, podcast, CD. I said just a few weeks ago at the end of the service, the sermons are always ready. You can purchase them out there. And I said something to the effect that, you know, you can pick up a tape if you need it. And Tony out of our media department came by on Monday and he said, Pastor, you might want to upgrade a little bit. I said, well, he said, we hadn't sold tapes in 20 years. All right. I said, okay. CDs, amen, whatever that is. So they're out there and you can get them. And if they have them in print, that would help me, okay? So, we had that out there and you can go back online and look. But we're dealing with a topic that I believe is so vitally needed in the life of the church in our day and age. And so this morning we begin with a message that I've entitled Three Kinds of People at Olive. And I posted that yesterday on my Twitter account, and then it goes to Facebook, and I had a response from one red-haired lady in our church and said, is red-headed people one of them? I said, well, red-haired people are in all three classifications, all right? So that's where we find them today. But what are the three kinds of people? Well, Paul outlines that when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he begins, and if you back up just a little bit for context, in this whole of the second chapter, he says, listen, when I came to Corinth, and boy, Corinth was a tough place, he said, but when I came to you, I didn't come with persuasive words and all of that. I didn't come with excellency of speech, but I came in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, he said in verse number 4. And then when you get down to verse 9, he says, there's some things I have not seen, ears not heard, that's not entered into the heart of man, that God has prepared for those that love him. And most preachers I've heard all my life think that's talking about heaven. Well, it ain't got anything to do with heaven. Because he tells us in the very next verse, but for to us, God revealed those things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. And he's revealed them through the Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So we've got to know, as he said in verse 11, then what the Spirit of God knows. Verse 13 says, we are taught by the Spirit. So the Spirit life, if we're not careful, we will miss it. You don't just get saved and do the best you can do. You can only get saved by Jesus doing the best he can do for you. And the only way you can live out your life as a Christian is by God in the power of the Holy Spirit doing the best he can do through you. And so we're going to learn about that in this summer series. So we're in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 14. As Paul speaks about all of those things of being taught by the Spirit and moved by the Spirit and preaching in the Spirit and living in God's revelation, then he says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually, note this word, appraised, appraised, appraised. It is the key word in these verses. They are spiritually appraised. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, and are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? He gives us three classifications of people in the Corinthian church, and I believe those three classifications of people are in the Olive Church today as we find them. There is the natural man, psychikos, that is the word he uses there, and we get our word psychology right out of that word. And then there is the spiritual man, number two, and that is the word pneumatikos, and the word pneuma is the word spirit for Holy Spirit. And then there is thirdly the fleshly man, sarkikos, that we find that word sark, which is the word flesh. And so those three people, those three men and women, I want to show you this morning, and you are one of those. Which one are you? Now, if you're saved, you should be walking in spirit fullness. I got saved when I was 10 years old. Nobody taught me anything about really being discipled till I was 15, 16. And then at 17, I was introduced to the Spirit-filled life. This was during the days of the Jesus movement, the Jesus revolution. I went to the National Guard Armory in Cordova, Alabama, a little wide place in the road. They were having a full gospel businessmen's fellowship meeting. And I went with Bobby Crawford from Gordo, Alabama, who was my mentor at the time, student at Samford, and I was still in high school. And we went to that National Guard Armory for a couple of nights, and I remember seeing some weird stuff in there that night. They had a gospel train. They all got in and they danced all around the building. Everybody's holding on the one in front of them. They were dancing around the building. And then you'd come up and they'd pray over you, and people passing out and falling out on the floor. And I couldn't figure all that out. I had them pray for me. But I noticed there was what later I would understand to be not the fire of God, but wildfire. That is, when people would fall out, they'd have to catch them. I couldn't figure out if God could knock them down, why he couldn't lay them down. And then when a lady would fall, her dress would fly up, and one man would lay her down, and another guy would take a blanket and put over her in case she exposed herself. And I couldn't figure out why if God knocked you out, he couldn't lay you down and keep your dress down at the same time. All that's running through my mind. Because it is the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't figure out why man would have to clean up what God had done. Now that's just in my 17-year-old mind. But I knew there was something about spirit life that I had not yet connected with. Now, what I want you to understand today, and you'll hear me say this all through the summer, the spirit-filled life is not about putting more gas in your tank. It is about putting a new driver at the wheel. You don't have to have more of the Spirit. Let me tell you, friend, when you get saved, the Spirit of God fills you. He is in you. And there's not another dispensation, another baptism, so that you get another load. It's not a second baptism. People ask me all the time, do you believe in a second baptism? I said, oh yes, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the tenth, and the 142nd. Yes, I believe in a spirit baptism where we are filled, and God comes on us in a new, in a fresh way. And I will admit, and we'll get to the end, that there is, I believe, a crisis point for most believers where they learn to step across, and they may call that, as R.A. Torrey did years ago, a spirit baptism. Call it what you want, a surrender, a fullness, a lordship, but there's a new refreshing that comes, and we're in need of it in our lives. And there's a point where we cross over, and then we begin to understand as we drink at the well of God's fountain. Well, let's look at these three men very quickly, and then we're going to flesh a lot of this out during the summer and unpack it as we look at this. Number one is the natural man. He speaks of him in verse 14. Paul said, when I came to Corinth, and I was in a demonstration of the Spirit, but I couldn't talk to some of you. Why? Because a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't understand because they are spiritually appraised. Hear me, the natural man is the lost man who has not been born again. He rejects the things of the Spirit of God. He does not understand spiritual things. He only understands on a natural level. He can only understand on the horizontal because he has no connection on the vertical. This is a natural man. Doesn't make him mean. It doesn't make him wicked in our sight. It does make him wicked in God's sight, because this natural man is alive in his physical body. He's alive in his soul, his mind, will, and emotion, but he is dead in his spirit. Because until you are birthed again, you are still natural and you've never had supernatural birth. This is why when we see the media debating spiritual issues, they don't have a clue. They miss the entire side of biblical revelation because they cannot appraise spiritual things. They do not have any discernment of the Spirit. They only have poles. God help us, we've got poles. Boy, what does America think? Well, who gives two hoots what America thinks? It's not important what America says. It's important what the Almighty says. And if that puts you on the minority side, you better get on the minority side of what God says, because there's a day coming when it will be the majority report. Because one day everybody's going to bow and confess. You don't need to do your Christian life trying to find which way the wind's blowing. Matter of fact, if you do, you need to run into the wind, because that's normally God's direction. They cannot appraise spiritual things. Jude in verse 19 says that the natural man is worldly minded. He is devoid of the Spirit. The Spirit is absent in the lost man's life. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 26 that the lost man, the natural man, is in the devil's snare. He is held captive by him to do his will. You see, the natural man is enslaved. He is enslaved to Satan. He is enslaved to sin. He is enslaved to himself. You say, no, Pastor, I'm not a Christian today, but I'm not ensnared or enslaved by the devil. Oh, yes, you are. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going around dealing with exorcisms and doing all kind of weird black magic stuff. You see, the devil's most subtle beast in the field. He'll make you look like you're just wonderful. Did you hear what Johnny Newton said in his testimony? Let me tell you, if Johnny Newton had walked in here and he was lost those 30 years ago and he'd sat down among us, most people say, wow, there's old Johnny. He's an honest business. I know him. I've seen him down at the bar. You know, he's a great guy. He'll buy you a beer. He was a good man on the horizontal, but he was devoid of the Spirit when it comes to the verdict. Enslaved by Satan, by sin, and by our own self. The motto of the natural man is, I am the captain of my ship. I am the master of my soul. You are in charge. Amen. Yes, you are. That's the natural man. He's lost. Then Paul moves quickly and he says in verse 15, but he who is spiritual. This is the spiritual man. Now, when a lost man, a natural man, gets saved, he becomes a spiritual man. And notice in verse 15, he appraises all things. This is the discernment of the saved man, because the Spirit of God is within you. Look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Anybody here teach God? I know some people try to, don't you? Who can teach the Lord? Well, nobody teaches the Lord. But since we can't teach him, we have the mind of Christ in us. And you see, when you have the mind of Christ, then you begin to appraise all things. And when you appraise things, you can say, the Spirit of God will tell you, that's right, that's wrong. That's the way to go. That's not the way to go. Every counselor you've got may be saying, that's right, but the Spirit of God may be saying, mm-mm. And I'm telling you, it'll take you, if not years, at least many months. I believe it takes every believer at least a year to learn to walk in the Spirit. I don't believe you can just learn. I think it's just like a baby learning to walk. I think you've got to learn and hear, and God speaks. Did you hear Johnny on that video? He kept saying, the Spirit of God said to me, and the Spirit of God said. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, he speaks to you. When you're saved, the Spirit of God within you speaks. Somebody said, is it out loud? I said, no, it's louder than that. It's not just out loud. He speaks within your spirit, and he says to you. They'll be in the second service today with our young girls. Well, I say she's young. I think she's a junior in high school, and she came walking in with her family out there today, and I've just watched her grow up, and she's become a gorgeous young girl. And I asked her, I said, well, where is he? She said, what? I said, that guy you've been dating, you've been bringing him to church. I said, well, he had something else going on today, and he didn't make it. Then we began to talk about dating. Her parents standing there. I said, have you ever seen Duck Dynasty? Y'all ever watch the Duck Dynasty? Man, one of the greatest shows on television, I'm just telling you. These three old bearded guys, they've made millions. Well, the other night, and the old man on the show is a preacher. He makes duck calls, and he's made buckets of money. They live in a house that looks like the educational wing of this church. Young boy came in to date his daughter the other night, and as they went out the door, I told them, I said, you need to get you a duck call. He handed it to that boy. He said, that's the only thing I want your lips to touch tonight. That's spiritual discernment right there. Amen. That's what that is. Well, you know, we laugh about that, but now when you get down to deciding, am I supposed to date him or not date him? If you're a believer, let me tell you, friend, the Spirit of God, if you're going to begin to date somebody and do that with repetition, and you're going to be whatever the word is now, if we're going out or whatever, I'm here to tell you, if the Holy Ghost does not say, amen, you better stay away from that. I don't care how good they look, how smart they are. I'm telling you, you better have the Spirit of God say, amen. It's called appraising all things. It's the discernment within us. Now, the spirit life, there's two words that are key. Until these words come, you're going to really scuffle with this. Surrender and obedience. Surrender and obedience, until we come to the place we draw a line and we surrender all as believers, and we are in lordship. And then it's not enough to say, Lord, have your way. Then you must walk his way. And when you begin to surrender and obey, I'm telling you, there is a fullness that comes. Now I want you to write this down. Don't you dare miss this. I think this is going to come up on the screen. Don't miss this. Hear me when I say this. You do not become godly to become spiritual. You don't become godly to become spiritual. You become spiritual to become godly. Now, most people think, you know, I got to get good and I got to live like God and then the Spirit of God will come. No, no. You surrender and obey and the Spirit of God will fill you and you will become godly. Because he'll beat everything out of you that's not Jesus. He will. You say, Lord, I surrender and then I'll begin to obey. And when you surrender and you obey, then the spirit life is beginning to operate in you, and then godliness comes. That's where the fruit of the Spirit begins to come in your life. And we're going to preach a series. We're going to preach about that this summer, and the fruit of the Spirit that comes. Now notice, it's not the fruits. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's a fruit. There's only one fruit, and it shows itself in nine manifestations. You just get right with the Spirit and all the fruits you need will begin to come. It's the fruit of the Spirit, just one, but it shows itself in varied manifestations. So, you don't become God to become spiritual. You become spiritual, then godliness comes. You got to surrender and obey. That's the key this day. There's first the natural man. There's secondly the spiritual man. And it's that spiritual man we're going to be talking about most of this summer. A few things mixed in, like 4th of July and other things we got to deal with. But we'll be talking about the spirit life all summer. Then number three, there is the third man in this text. And that's found in chapter 3 and verse 1. And that is the fleshly man. Now, if you're reading the King James this morning, it says carnal, the carnal man or the fleshly man. Whatever phrase you want to use there. But notice he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh." Sarkikos is the word. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S in the Greek New Testament. Sarkikos. The word sark, S-A-R-K, is the word flesh. And so these are fleshly men. They're saved, but he says they are infants. Look at them. He says, "You were men of flesh, infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, and you are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" Natural people, lost. Spiritual people, walking in surrender and obedience. And thirdly, fleshly. These are saved people that never grow up. These are folks that say they've been born again, but they're not into the meat of the word. They just still on the nipple. They're just sucking milk. They want it easy. These are the folks that come to church and say, "Pastor, I come to be fed." Well, bless God, feed yourself. If the only meat you get is what I give and you only come on Sunday morning, no wonder you are spiritually emaciated. You got to eat for yourself. Amen. Paul says that I was wanting to feed you, but you were infants. You were just childlike. Now hear me. When you get saved, you will be childish for a while. I had one of the greatest experiences this last Friday night. I took a group of 7 men through discipleship here in the winter, and we invited all of them and their family over, and we had a cookout on Friday night, and we just had a great time talking about what God had been teaching us and how we'd learned together and been praying for one another, encouraging one another. And one of the men, who is a very white-collar professional in our area, is a new Christian, saved less than a year, and it always helps you if you hang around new converts that are sold out. Because they'll challenge you to challenge them. Here was his word to me. He said, "You know, Pastor, I'm the only saved person in my whole office." And he said, "I just keep praying about different ways to get the gospel to the lives of my lost counterparts." Well, this guy hadn't been saved a year. And I'm thinking, praise God. And then he said, "Pastor, have you ever..." He said, "I found these deals over at the bookstore." He said, "I don't know why." He said, "They're called tracts, little paper." He said, "Have you ever seen one of these?" I loved it. He said, "Have you ever used one of these tracts?" He said, "You can talk to somebody about Jesus, and then you leave that for them. It's information that they can follow up with." He said, "These are just phenomenal. They're great." I said, "You know, that's good. I mean, I'm 58 years old, and first track I ever used when I was 12. I try to keep them with me all the time. They're great to give. But you know, you can just... You can get desensitized. That's why surrender and obedience every day. Have you thought about, are you the only believer in your place? Are you just an infant? So, oh, God couldn't use me. Oh, yes, He can. But this fleshly man, he's an infant. He's very insecure. For notice in verse 14, jealousy and strife are among you. He's just always arguing with people. He's very insecure. He can't stand and go on. He just argues with everyone. Strife, jealousy, you could add envy. Anger is probably a part of that. He's an infant. He's insecure. And he's very man-centered. Notice him. He said, are you not walking like mere men? I want you to hear me. Don't miss this. The flesh can only, hear me, the flesh. You want to know why that infants don't read the Bible? You want to know why insecure Christians stay away from church? The flesh can only take shelter in the darkness. In the darkness. The flesh hunts the darkness, because if the flesh is exposed to the light of the gospel and the light of the Spirit-filled life, it has to repent. And the flesh only finds its shelter away from the light in the darkness. That's why a lot of people in this room don't have what we used to call in training union a daily Bible reading. It's not they're lazy. They're scared what they're going to find. Because this book is like a sword. And friend, it's got a sharp tip on it. Shoot, I was over there in Psalms this morning having my quiet time. I got up early reading. I said, well, Lord, I'm going to preach. I don't think I want to hear this. He wore me out. Surrender. Yes, Lord. Fill me in obedience. So those are the three kinds of people. Now the question is, which one are you? The second question is, which kind do you want to be? If you're a natural man today, I implore you, come and get saved today. Be born again today. Be saved today. If you're a fleshly man, I encourage you, repent today. Come to obedience and surrender to God and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done in my life. And if you are a spiritual man, then continue to grow in the Lord. You say, preacher, I'd like to do that. How do you do it? All right, let's all take our Bible. Let's go to the key text for the summer. And we're going to learn this, and we're going to talk about it all summer long. You are going to get so sick of hearing this verse. Ephesians 5:18, it's the verse. You already know it. Some of you are not even turning because, well, I have that memorized. Well, memorization is not the question. Participation is the question. Now, I preached last Sunday night on this verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, don't get drunk with wine. I talked about that, and I talked about what it means to be controlled by alcohol and be inebriated and what happens when somebody's drunk. You know what happens is a lot of times their tongue gets loose and they talk. They're always friendly. They're always wanting to hug up on you. A drunk's that way. They'll talk to anybody. And you know, in Acts 2, it says, well, what's wrong with these people when the Pentecost came? And they said, well, they're drunk on you. I said, no, they're not drunk. But there was something that had changed their life because they were being controlled by an inner person. And it was the power of the Spirit at Pentecost that had fallen. And here Paul uses again, he says, don't be drunk with wine. He said, that's dissipation, that's another thing. But he's using the negative illustration of control, of intoxication in your life and in mine. But he says, rather be filled with the Spirit. Now you have to understand this, and I've been to school, so I want you to know it. And here's three things, or four things I want you to know about this verb. It is a present, passive, imperative, plural. Okay? Now hang on with me. It's in the present tense. That means be filled when? All right, y'all got to hurry. Now, I'm going to be lagging around here, okay? So it's in the present tense. That means to be filled when? It's in the passive voice. That means that the subject is not doing the action. That means the subject is being acted upon. He is telling us to do something we cannot do for ourselves, but someone else must do for us. When the scripture says be saved, it's the same thing. You can't save yourself, but to be saved, something must act upon you. Jesus must save you. Well, in order to be filled, you become passive, you become empty, and the Spirit of God acts upon you, the subject, and He fills you. It is in the present tense, it is in the passive voice, it is in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. That's like when your mother says, get up. My mother always said, get up in the imperative mood. She never came in and sat down on the bed and said, now, darling, you know, it's about time that you thought about rolling over to give some consideration to. She came in and made the imperative mood command. Came in and said, get up. And if you didn't get up then, she came back, and it was always 2 minutes. And she took the cover, and they went off the bed. And there you were, all curled up. And she'd say, now get up, or you know what's next. Amen. They'd get you up. That meant Delton H was coming in. Mm-hmm. So it was time to get up. Well, I mean, you know, it was 11 a.m., so it was time to be doing something. It is the command. And when the Lord says to us, be filled, He's not saying, well, you think about it or maybe later. Well, He's saying now, and it's a command, and you are to do it. But now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. While it is present, and it is passive, and it's imperative, it is plural. It is plural in its number. Most people sitting where you sit think that Spirit-filled living is only for folk that stand up here. It's not singular for the preacher. It's plural for all of us. And you're either walking in the power of the Spirit or you're walking in carnal disobedience to the mind of God. We are to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Do not be drunk with wine, but be controlled, be intoxicated, be dominated by the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not putting gas in your tank. It is putting a driver at the wheel. Until my eyes gave me a lot of trouble, I played golf every Thursday. Mr. Wells is over here, Brother Pete. I often played with Pete many Thursdays. We'd play, and Mr. Schaefer, Eric's father. And whenever we would get there, whoever the fourth person was said, Pastor, do you want to drive? And Mr. Schaefer would always say, oh, yes. He always drives. He rides with no one. I remember Jade kidding me about that. He said, Pastor, you like to be in charge, don't you? I said, oh, yeah. I like to drive. I like to be in charge. Let me tell you, friend, if you're going to walk in the fullness, you got to slide over. And somebody else has got to take the wheel. That's what fullness is. It's not about more Spirit. It's not about gas in your tank. It's not some experience of saying, oh, God, pour out your Spirit and baptize me and let me have this. No. It's surrender and then obedience. And it's saying, Lord, you take the wheel. You drive my life. I was 17 years old when I understood this for the very first time. It was not in the National Guard Armory of Clear, Alabama, running around in a Holy Ghost train. That was an experience I was learning. It was not somebody praying over me or learning some secret formula. But it was when I, for the first time, got on my knees and said, Lord, I go anywhere, I do anything, I give up anybody, I give up anything in order to be in the center of your will. I take my hands off the wheel. When you do that, that's step one. And I'm telling you, there is a fullness that comes. You don't understand it. You can't understand. You have to walk in that for months and then years. And God continues to teach you. You know some of these people that are this way. They walk with God, and you know they walk with God. They can walk in a room, and there's something different about that person. That there is just a presence. It's always marked by humility, and yet you're afraid to talk to them. You think you could, but you don't think you should. It's always marked with a confidence, but yet a contrition that says, it's not me. It's the power of God. You say, Pastor, that's the kind of person I need to be, I want to be. Well, I'm telling you where it starts. It starts with you under a tree somewhere saying, I'll go anywhere, do anything, give up anybody, give up anything. Lord, I'm just telling you, I surrender my life to you. I take my hands off the wheel. I slide over. I let Jesus drive. And I say, now, Lord, whichever way we're going, I'm in. I'm all in. And I'm going your way. And it really doesn't matter to me. Now, don't say that, beloved, because I'm here to tell you the first road he goes down is going to scare you to death. And you're going to say, no. And Jesus is going to say, I got this. I got this. And Paul said, I came not with excellency of speech. I came in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. It's called anointing in 1 John 2:27. There is an anointing that is promised to everybody in this room when we are in a position of surrender and obedience, and this anointing comes and God speaks to us. And sometimes he'll call on you to do some things that just seem to be nuts. I got up a few weeks ago and I'm telling you, the Spirit of God spoke to me. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. He said, just mind me. Just mind me, son. So I came on Tuesday morning at 8:30 for our staff meeting. We had a little get-together time like we always do, go over calendar, and I said, now we're going to do something a little different today. I said, we've done everything in the world I know to do, and I believe in Jesus' name that God wants us to have this Dairy Queen building out here. And we're going to go out there and march around it and pray in Jesus' name that God gives it to us. I felt like a fool. So we got up. We went out. We walked around. Everybody stopped and prayed. I'm just out there. I'm not praying about the building. I'm praying, God, help these people not all quit when we get back to the office. I've never seen him there before. The day we did that, the owner of that building walked out. And walked straight up to our administrator. He knows well. He said, what are y'all doing? And Dan said, we are praying for the well-being of this property. Amen. He said, well, all right. He looked at us. You know, you hear that old deal about a calf at a new gate deal. I'm telling you, he looked at us like a man with no head. I mean, it just... And we got back, and you, when I got back in that room with that staff, and I shared, now listen, I didn't know a thing about that. I'm just telling you, all I knew is that God spoke to my heart, and we ought to go, and I don't know when, but I'm here to tell you, that will happen. It may not happen in my lifetime, and it may happen before Friday. But I'm telling you that God spoke that in the life of this preacher, and he was just checking me out to see if I'd be obedient. That's all that's about. Just surrender and obedience. Now, obedience, God won't lead you to do something illegal. He's not going to do that. I had a woman came to me one time, and she told me. She said, God told me to leave my husband and go to China as a missionary. I said, you are an idiot. I did. That's a word. I said, you're crazy. Like a gnat in a yo-yo. I said, that you're nuts. I said, the Bible, the Spirit's not going to tell you some contradict Scripture. I said, you go home and be submissive to your man. That's what the Word of God says. Anybody can leave and go to China. But you've got to submit and obey to the mind of God. And she is married to a good man, too. Well, where are you? Natural, spiritual, or fleshly? You're one of them. Which one are you? If you're walking in the spirit life, then you're praying for others to respond to know the fullness. If you're walking in fleshliness, there's jealousy and strife and infancy and insecurity. And it's time to grow up. I saw an article this week about two football players, one from Alabama, one from Auburn, that have been phenomenal players. Both just arrested, and the article said it is time for, and they put the names of those two guys there, it is time for them to grow up. Well, I'm telling you, Dolly, it's time for some people to grow up into the spirit life. But if you're a natural man here today, come to Christ. He will save you, he will change you, and he'll do an eternal work within you.